call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you may bless it to our hearts today. Bless your servant who is called to proclaim it. Help us to hear it, O Lord. Grant to us attentiveness, and may we be united as one through your Spirit. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians as we continue in our series through Ephesians. And we're going to be looking this morning to verses 22 and 23 of Ephesians chapter 1. But we'll look at those words in context by beginning in verse 15 and reading down to the end of the chapter. Again, our verses that we'll be looking on this morning are verses 22 and 23. Hear now God's holy word, Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And that ends a reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Again, encourage you to have your Bibles open to Ephesians 1, and we'll look at those last two verses of that chapter, verses 22 to 23. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 points for this morning's message as we look at it under the theme, the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And those 2 points are her head, first of all, and then secondly, her resources. So first of all, her head. Now, when you think of the truth of the church, who we are, it's a concept that's difficult to convey. And the apostle uses different analogies or pictures as he describes that, some comparisons and metaphors. For example, the church is the body of Christ. She has different members who all have different functions. And so we read, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, those descriptions of a body as he's thinking of a human body, right? There's different parts of that. For just as one body, or just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. This is from 1 Corinthians 12. It goes on to say, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. And so on and so forth. He uses these pictures of our unity and mutual dependency. And the point being, we're stuck with each other, whether we like it or not. That's just the reality. And that's not the only picture. In chapter 5, he describes, of Ephesians I'm speaking of here, he describes the church as what? Well, she's a bride. She's a bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. He is the head. Or think of John 15, where it uses that picture of the vine and the branches. Abide in me, Jesus said. And there's also that picture of us being compared to a building. We're like living stones that are built on each other, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and not just, you know, cold, lifeless stones. No, living stones built upon Jesus Christ. All these pictures are designed to help us to have some understanding of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And with these two verses, that we might understand the mighty power that we have in Him, the dynamic power that we have in the Lord. For He is the head. We're joined and united to Him, not in a mechanical or loose manner, but organically, in a lively manner, once again. The implication of this thought is life-changing, because those who belong to Christ enjoy a safety, a security. Makes us think of the words of Isaiah chapter 54, where it says that no weapon can prevail against us. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. And that sounds a lot like Romans chapter 8, that very beautiful chapter that describes us as being more than conquerors. The triumph that we have, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That describes to us security from powers that molest us. Victory over the darkness that engulfs us. Or confidence that the gospel gives us. After all, doesn't Christ care for His own body? You know, think of chapter 5. Chapter 5 is really built on this whole thing, where it talks about the husband and the wife. And it says there, for no one ever hated his own flesh, talking about the husband, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of His body. Again, that's language of security. We're promised His guiding and guarding presence. As Jesus said before He left this world, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Abraham Kuyper, that famous theologian and prime minister of the Netherlands back in 1901 to 1903, his famous quote where he says, there is not one square inch of the world that Christ does not claim with the words, this is mine. And because of our union with Him, to say that it is His is to say that it is ours. Because of that union with Him, to say that it is our own. For He is our head. All things are put under His feet, as it says here in Ephesians 1 verse 22. And He put all things under His feet, all things, and gave Him to be head over all things. to the church. That means he's the head of the body. He's the source of her power. He alone is king. And if Christ is not head, then what? Well, then there's no church. He's the vine, and we are the branches. The branches can never exist without the vine. All comes from him. As the Apostle John wrote in John 1, verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. The life of the whole body and every individual part comes from the head. Because he's our head, we as a body receive then his empathy, you see. We receive his sympathy. He has understanding for us. He sympathizes with us. No cross or misery can fall on the body of Christ that's not related to the head. This idea of the body is so familiar to us that sometimes we forget that it's actually the Apostle Paul who's really the only one in the New Testament who describes the church in this way. But is that something that he invented himself? You know, is this an idea that just came from his own understanding? Did he devise it himself? Well, you know the answer to that. It's no. This is totally from his own experience. And he recollects that. If we think of Acts chapter 26, when he describes how he persecuted the church. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 26 says. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them and punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even in foreign cities. And then you remember how the story goes. He meets the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And what did Jesus say? Did he say, "Saul, why are you doing this to my church?" Is that what he said? Or did he say, "Why are you doing this to my people?" No, he said, "Paul, why are you doing this against me? Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting." Now, can you imagine Paul for the very first time hearing that? Now, it's no wonder that when he writes this letter to the Ephesians, that he describes it in that kind of language, couching it in all that truth. As the head, he not only feels for us, but he feels with us. He knows our vulnerability. He has been in the valley of the shadow of death. He's been tempted. He knows what it means to be misunderstood. He knows the spiritual anguish. He understands what it means to have a broken heart, to be lonely, to be dying, to be tried and tested, to be persecuted. There's no degree of pain in the body that Christ does not understand. There's no spiritual anguish or powers of darkness that our head does not know. He knows when the body hurts. And so what's that saying to us this morning? Well, it's saying to us, without a shadow of a doubt, that the church of Jesus Christ is well cared for, very well cared for. And that's what we have to remember. And we must keep our nerve about us. because by every human criterion, the church in Canada is in a bad way. From the outside, it looks like there's confusion. It appears to be marginalized and irrelevant. Many professing Christians have become like consumers. And they'll pick a congregation that suits them. And the sad thing is, we've seen people jump ship, you know, doing that very thing. We live in strange times. There's so much weirdness around us. And we're tempted to press the panic button. And it makes us think of the words that we just sang in that hymn. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sorrow pressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. That's how it appears from the outside. That's how it looks sometimes to the outsider. But we press on, which is why that hymn goes on to say, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. We have our orders. You know, the Lord, our head, has told us what our business is. We're to preach the gospel. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. We're to preach it without discrimination or distinction. We may worship no other God but Him, even though the world is doing that, worshiping its own gods. Even though it might seem like as if the church is reaching that point of extinction, we must be faithful to our calling. And that's why we can sing that line from that same song with the same kind of assurance. The church shall never perish. Her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end. Though there be those that hate her and false sons in her pale, against a foe or traitor, she ever shall prevail. It's the next line in the hymn that's within our Trinity Psalter hymnal, number 404, stanza 4. So though it sometimes may seem like we're on the losing side, never think that way. Though it might seem that our petitions and pleas for support are ignored, they are not. And though by every appearance it may seem like we've lost our relevance, it's not true. It's not true. Christ is the head of the church. God has put all things under His feet and has given Him to be head over all things to the church. What brings us to our second point, which we look at, which is her resources. And there are many resources. We've looked at some of them already last week in the prayer that the Apostle Paul had for God's people. We mentioned that last week in verse 19, that there is a power that is ours. There's a security that is ours, as we just mentioned. There's also a fullness that is ours. There's a fullness that is ours, and that's seen there in verse 23. It's telling us that Christ fills the body with His own life. And we're told that in Colossians 2, verse 9. In Jesus, all the fullness of God dwells bodily. And here we're told in the same way, and by the way of analogy again, the fullness of the Son is where? It's in His church, which is His body. And again, just think of a human body. Every part of it is important. Your life and being are found in every part of your body. You know, your teeth have very much to do with the rest of your body. You know, you go to the dentist and you find that out very quickly. You get treated on your teeth. You're actually getting treated. Your whole body is being affected by that. Or if you have a heart issue, and you go to the doctor for that, and he puts in a stent. It's not just your heart that's being dealt with. It's your whole body that's affected by that. Or if you think of anxiety that people can have sometimes, You know, it's not just something that affects your mind. It's your stomach, which is also sometimes referred to as a second brain. We're so interconnected as human beings. And that's why we can see that in God's words, 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says that we're all made partakers of the divine nature. He's the source of our power in us who are members of his body. He gives us the energy which is necessary for us to play our individual parts. And he's the one who has brought us together. That's really how this affects us as well, how it speaks to us this morning. Again, if we could be up front, as we were a couple Sundays ago, it's a reminder for us to keep love and unity in the faith, receiving one another in love as more important than our own preferences and differences, rather than allowing differences and preferences to overrule us. To keep love and unity in the faith, receiving one another in love as more important. The opening chapter here ties in so much with the concept of what Paul brings out in the following chapters. Chapter 3, for example, he's just amazed that the Ephesian church was brought together as Jews and Gentiles united. And he says in those chapters, or in that chapter, chapter 3, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may know." That ties in so much with our house visitation passage, Ephesians 4, where Paul says, "I beseech you as an apostle who knows all of these things, as a prisoner, in view of all that, that you would realize who you are, that you would realize that Christ has died for your sins, but not just your sins, but for your brother's sins and your sister's sins. And thus you need to be like-minded in your common priority. You need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And that's what's so helpful here. Because it's so easy for us to dwell on what is not helpful. It's easy for us to be so caught up on discussions on matters like restrictions or how we're bothered about having to wear a mask. And we all have our differences on these things. And it cuts into relationships. We're not all thinking the same way or acting the same way. We can allow these differences or these preferences to overrule our relationships with one another. And it can even come to the point where people think, you know, "Pastor, you should set that guy straight." Or consistory or counsel, "You better talk to that person. They better listen or else." And you can have two opposite views between two people. Just for the sake of analogy, we'll call one of them believer number one. And believer number one is someone who is totally against vaccine mandates. He also finds wearing a mask is such a bother, but he does it. He does it anyway because maybe he wants to avoid the hassle. He wants to be of care to his brother. And not only that, he gets the vaccine. Perhaps he does it because he's coerced to do that. You know, he doesn't want to lose his job, or he doesn't want to forego his education. It's not an easy position to be in, but that's where he's at. And he's done this in good conscience before the Lord. And he's not sinning. Now, can you sympathize with that position? I sure can. And then you have believer number two. He's much more cautious. He's much more fearful. He sees vaccines as an absolute necessity. And he knows there's corruption behind this. You know, there's greed behind everything. But that doesn't control him. That doesn't sway him in his decisions. He encourages his elderly parents to do the same, and he encourages others. You know, maybe he's seen things about this that others haven't seen, and it concerns him. It concerns him very much. And it colors his decisions. Now, I can sympathize with that position as well. Now, these are just two views. And how many other various views are there? You know, you got three or four multiple Christians with all different kinds of views. There's this whole spectrum. People are making decisions according to their conscience, and they're all differing. So what are we to do? Well, we need to keep things in perspective. We need to keep this in this perspective of eternity. You know, what is this virus in comparison to eternity? If you were to rate the significance of this virus from an eternal perspective, from a scale of 1 to 10, where would it fit? 3? Maybe some would say. 1? I would say 0.00000001. And so seriously, why does this pandemic have to dominate all our discussions all the time? Why is it so personal to you to have your preference and your opinion above what your brother or sister thinks or does? Why get so worked up about things? And I'm asking myself the same question because I get bothered too. And I'm struggling together with you. We need to keep eternity in perspective. In times of differences, let's remember that Christ's blood was shed not only for you, for your brother and sister in the Lord. And another thing is that we need to remember the words of Romans chapter 15, where it says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." So what does that mean for times of non-uniformity where we have so many different views all under the same house? Well, you know, it's not just true of us. This is not just true of us. This is true of every church in our classes. Of all the churches, actually, in our federation. It's not just the URC that's dealing with this. It's the CanRC. They're dealing with it. It's the FRC. Every Reformed and Presbyterian church right now under every kind of stripe is dealing with all of these things. So what does it mean for us? Well, it means it's time to seek to please others instead of yourself. You know, sometimes you just have to swallow your pride. You just have to swallow your pride and do what's best for someone else. We're going to be heading back into the building, God willing, next week. We need to be considerate of each other. So may these words help us, because we need God's word. But the amazing thing about all this is, yes, there are differences. And we only have the beginning of this fullness that's spoken of here in Ephesians 1, just the beginning of it. But in eternity, yes, there will be differences. We won't all be the same. But that fullness will be perfect. There will be no misunderstandings. There will be no sin. There will be no mistaken notions. Only perfection in Christ. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. We ask that you would bless it to our hearts, Lord, as we see your love for the church. Help us, Lord, to transfer that love to each other in truth. Grant wisdom, Lord, we pray to us in these times. We ask for your blessing to rest upon us. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.